Yeah, we're going to stay in Samuel. We're still in Samuel. Today we're going to be studying chapter 8. Holly was asking me when I was coming here, how are you doing? And I was like, I think I'm good. And it's like, okay, I know you get nervous, but just, you know, talk like you drive. And I was like, what do you mean by that? I cannot preach and play drums at the same time. Like, no, just be slow, like just talk slow. So I'm going to try to talk slow. Apparently I drive really slow now. Like a grandpa, my kids say that I drive like a grandfather. So I'm going to try to speak slow so we can understand everything. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Before we go into, let me say something so we can keep that in our mind while we go into chapter 8. Last week we learned how the Lord made a promise to David. The Lord said that, and he confirmed that he was the one that took him from be a shepherd to be a king. He also said that he was the one that will destroy the enemies of the Israel people. He said that the Lord was the one that will give him, David, a name that's going to be respected over the other nations. The Lord said that he's the one that's going to establish the Israel people. We learned all that in last week in Samuel 8. And he's the one that says he's going to establish the kingdom forever, eternally. Is God acting? Is God doing during the whole time? And the promise is there. God gave him a promise, and now we want to see what Dave does with that promise. So we're going to go into Samuel 8, but first we're going to pray. Thank you so much, Lord, because you are good. And thank you so much, Lord, because you are always there for us, and your word is there for us. So I pray, Lord, that you can give us understanding, that you can open our heart or mind or understanding so we can hear your word, Lord, and we can learn from it, we can change, and we can get out of here loving you more, knowing you more, and wanting to serve you, trusting you, and that you can be the center of our life always. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to read the first 6 verses, and then we're going to stop, and then we're going to keep going. 2 Samuel chapter 8. After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metek Amag out of the hand of the Philistines, and he defeated Moab, and he measured them with a line, making them lay down on the ground. 2 lines he measured to be put to death, and 1 full line to be spared. And the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadad Ezer, the son of Rehab, king of Soba, as he went to restore his power at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung all the chariots' horses, but left enough for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to Hadad Ezer, king of Soba, David struck down 22,000 men of the Syrians. Then David put Harrison in Aram of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. We're going to stop right there. We have a few nations here that I mentioned. The first one is the Philistine. And we're pretty familiar with who the Philistines were. They were historically probably the most, the nation that we see more in the Bible that are enemies of Israel. And then they keep coming back and attacking Israel. We don't have to go too far back. Probably chapter 4 or 5, we already saw David fighting the Philistines, asking the Lord, should I go for them? And the Lord said, yeah, go for them. We don't have to go back. And you don't have to go too far in between chapters to see that they were always trying to go against Israel. So, and the difference here, though, it seems like a lot of commentaries, they present the idea that this time was different. This time Israel went for Philistines, yes. So I was thinking about the Philippians, so my words are getting mixed up in here. The Philistines. So it's interesting what happened here. And they say that they went and took Metek Amag. Now, what is this? This idea, if you go to Chronicles, where you can find the same story, is that they took the mother city, is the main capital, which was Gath, where Goliath came from. And not just that main city, very important city, but they also took the cities that were around that main city, the Mitek Aman. It's just the idea that they took the capital of the Philistines, and they took control of it. And the Philistines, if you look at the map, I didn't bring them up, I'm very sorry, but if you look at the map, imagine a map right there, the Philistine will be in the east towards your left. Can you see it? You see it right there? Don't look at me, the map is right there. And the east towards the water, okay? So that's where the Philistines were. Then we have the Moabites, and they were more southwest in the map that you cannot see right there. And now David have a strong connection with the Moabites because you remember Ruth? All right, Ruth was married to Boaz, and Boaz had, they together have Obed, which was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. So he was really connected to the Moabites. So the question is, why and what moved David to go on war with his own blood, right? Right. So there is, we don't really know, but a lot of people think that maybe something happened in there, and that maybe if we go back and remember when David was running away and having this issue with Saul, he took his family and left them in the land of the Moab. So they think that maybe in the change of kings or leadership, they mistreat them, and some people even propose that maybe they just killed them. But we don't know that. That's not in the Bible. It's just people that have read more, they think that that could happen. But the question is, the point is that he just killed him. He just killed, but didn't kill everyone. What it says in there, he used lines. And this is really interesting too. What this mean? Well, we can take it literally that some people propose, people that know more than I do, that they just put two lines and the people that fit in one length, he let them leave. Meaning that they were small, short, right? Maybe not a threat for the kingdom. They won't rise up and go against Israel again. And the people that were longer, maybe giants or, I don't know if they had giants or not, but big people, maybe they're more strong, they will put them to death. Now, the other way to read this is that they put them in the ground and they make three lines, 1, 2, and 3, and they just decide to kill a third of that. So, again, it's some people just believe that it's a matter of translation or interpretation. The point is that he subdued them too. And then we have, sorry, my page has got a little blurry in here. Let me go back because I don't have it in here. Soba, and we believe that they were in the north. Right, in the same map that you cannot see, they're up in the north. Philistine on the east, the Moabites in the southwest, and the Soba nation on the north. And it's possible that they were allied with the Moabites, and that when they were helping them, and David was just killing everyone having victory, they realized that they had to run to defend their territory. So when they tried to run to the north to defend their region, David just took care of them too. Same thing happened with the Syrians. Nothing of this is in here. All this is just people that is trying to go farther in reading history, that they are just theorizing how this happened, okay? The same thing they think about the Syrians, that they were neighbors with Soba, and that in a war tactic, they decide to go help them before they get to their territory, but David also took care of them. So we had David pretty much just taking care of business there and expanding his kingdom like we haven't seen before. And then we get to verse 4. Verse 4 is talk about how David took from him 1,700 men and 20,000 foot soldiers, and David hamstring all the chariot horses, but left enough for 100 chariots. Now, first of all, hamstringing was a brand new word for me. I never heard it before. It sounds like ham to me, which was nice, but then, and maybe it's related, I don't know, because it's related to a back muscle of the horse. That's the way that we understand the word, hamstringing. And the idea is that they will just cut a specific muscle of the horse so the horse can be disabled. This is coming out of here. There you go. So it cannot be good for war anymore. That's the idea. The horse won't be good anymore. It won't be able to pull, push, and even run because you are just taking, you know, an important part of a horse. I was talking with somebody where we live. They know a lot about horses. They work with horses, and he was saying that there is a possibility that the word is not hamstring here for the translation, because if you take care of that muscle, the horse is good for nothing. Like, a horse with a bad leg can do nothing. It won't even good for farming. So what was the point that they just hurt the horse and just leave them? It would be more human just to kill the horse. That's what he was suggesting. So he was saying that maybe the translation, actually read about this too, other people that suggest the same. Maybe in the translation, they just mean that they disable the horse for war. And you can do that in different ways. I mean, you get an eye out of the horse, or you can, if you know, you can cut something part of, in the back part of the horse. It won't be good for heavy-duty work, but it still will be good for some kind of farming stuff. This thing keep coming out. I don't know why. Am I doing wrong? Maybe it's just like Pastor Dave and those are like Chileans. I don't know. There you go. Hopefully it stays there. Now, why did he do this? Why he didn't keep all the horses? He was expanding his territory. He was working for the king to expand the kingdom. He could use all these horses. Why he didn't keep all the horses? Well, if we go to the Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, we find the laws that the Lord gave to Israel that the kings should keep. And one of those, we will read, it had to do with the amount of horses they keep. Verse 15, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you should set as king over you. You may not put a foreign over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you should never return that way again. So the call was, you can have horses, you just cannot have a lot of horses, okay? Interestingly, we'll see later on that David kept this, but didn't keep the law that come after, which had to do with many wives. I don't know why, but we know that, you know, David, he didn't keep all the horses, and we can see that law being applied in there. Why? Why the Lord didn't want the kings to have many horses? I want to say that God wants his kings to trust in him and not in the amount of horses or weapons or men numbers that these people may have to go in war. The Lord wants him to trust in him over anything else. It wasn't about the amount of horses. It wasn't about the amount of men that you have. I want you to focus on me. I'm going to give you the victory. When we think about this chapter, we have David and his people defeating 6 to 7 kingdoms, depending how you count it. But let's say 6 kingdoms. He defeats 6 kingdoms in here. We will read them later what these kingdoms are. And different flanks. We have the Philistines coming from the north, other ones were coming from the east, other coming from the west, south. They were coming from everywhere. I don't know if they were running everywhere, or I don't know. It's just, you can work it out in your mind how that works. Or maybe they just have different groups fighting different flanks. I don't know. But the point is that he just defeated everyone. Now, that doesn't make sense in my mind. How one king with a small group of people, as Israel was at that point, can defeat so many nations coming to him. And it wasn't because he was trusting, of course, in the amount of men that he had. And it wasn't because he was trusting the amount of horses that he had. He was trusting in his Lord. He was trusting in God. He was trusting in Adonai Tzabaoth. I don't know if I'm saying it right in English, but that's God of hosts, or the Jehovah of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. That's what David was focusing in. He didn't see how many people he had. He just knew that God was with him. And this is awesome. This should rock your world and my world. Because it's not about how many things you have or what you don't have. It's about who is with you. Amen for that? Amen. Amen. God allowed David to have victory because he was trusting in him. Now, if we go back a little bit, and I was remember the last time I preached, interestingly, was 1 Samuel 8. And now I'm preaching 2 Samuel 8. If we remember in the back, The reason why Israel asked for a king is because they looked to the side, they saw what the other nations have, and they say, we want what they have. The Lord say, whoa, you want a king that is a man? What do you want me? You're rejecting me. Samuel go back and try to make them, think about this. Doesn't make any sense. You have God. The creator is for you, but now the people just want something that the other nations have. And interestingly, God allowed them to do that, even though the Lord knew that they were rejecting him. Samuel later said and make it really clear that their doing and their desire was wrong and therefore was sinful. But the Lord allowed them to have that. This made me think about you, maybe one thing, maybe two, I don't know yet. But not that everything that we ask and it comes, it means that it's good. Why? The Israel people was asking for a king, and the Lord gave them that king. But it still was a wrong desire. It was wrong. It's there. You can read it. The Lord said, you guys are rejecting me. Samuel, don't worry about it, because they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. And then Samuel said, your doing is wrong. What you're asking is wrong. For some reason, the Lord gave them that. We will see that have consequences, because what they were asking is that they were thinking that a man that was a king was going to be able to provide for them, was going to be able to protect them, just like the other nations and the neighbors were telling them that it was going to be. Well, the Lord is saying, hey, I'm protecting you. I'm providing for you. I'm going to fight your wars. I'm the one that you should trust. A man is going to fail. And we know right away when we read with Saul, that the first example, Saul was just disappointed for Israel. Now we have a man that is trusting in the Lord, and the Lord can move through that. So trusting in the Lord is a very important thing. And we see it here, how the Lord is telling David, hey, you don't need that many horses. I'm the one that you need. I'm gonna fight your battles. Doesn't matter if you have 100 or you have 1,000, it's just me. I'm the one that's gonna fight the wars for you. And this is really cool, because it's a call to rest for us. It's a call to have rest. Yeah, that's the word that I was really thinking. Because if you think about it, the Lord is calling us to look at Him and focus on Him, and not to get stressed with the thing that the neighbors, nations, or society is telling that we should have or not. People will say, as nation will say, hey, you need to have this so you can be successful. You have this so you can be have security. You need to have this so you can defend yourself. The Lord said, no, you don't need nothing of that. You need to trust in me. Doesn't matter how many houses you have or how many weapons you have. If you're not trusting in me, that is a wrong thing to do. You need to trust in me first. I'm the one. I may act through those things, but first of all, you need to trust in me. And I may use those things. There is an order, right? And sometimes we get mixed up in that order for some reason. Think about this. The Lord already promised us that He's going to feed us. The Lord already promised us that He's going to protect us. The Lord already promised us that He's going to clothe us, put clothes on us. The Lord already promised us that He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. Those are promises that are in the Word of God. Have you read them? I have read them. They are there. So when I was reading this, I was like, why in the world I keep just pursuing the things that the Lord already promised me? If I trust in Him, all the things are going to come. My trust need to be in Him. So it's amazing how we stress about so many things just because we took the wrong decision. When the Lord is telling us, hey, I got you. Trust in me. I'm going to give you what you need. You just got to focus on me. Let's keep going. Yeah, I got excited. Verse 7. And David took the shields of gold that were carried by the servants of Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem, and from Beta and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took very much bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the whole army of Hadadezer, Toi sent his son Horam to King David to ask about his health and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had often been at war with Toi, and Horam brought him articles of silver, gold, and bronze. This also King David dedicated to the Lord, together with the silver and gold that he dedicated for all the nations he subsumed, from Edom, Here are all the nations: Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistine, Amalek, and the spoil of Hadarezer, the son of Rehob, king of Soba. They are all the nations that we see in this chapter being taken care of. Now, the king of Hamath was also from the north. We have another nation that was in the north, and they were in border with Hadarezer. They were had the same. Oh, there you go. Now you can see. Thank you. And so we're talking about Soba. The name is not there, but you see Damascus will be higher up, okay? And they were in limit also with Hadarezer. So it makes a lot of sense that they already have issues together, probably for borders or for territory. And that's what we see here. He get happy because, you know, his enemy got defeated, which it was good for him. And he go and go ask the king how he's doing. Hey, king, how you doing? How's your health? And I think it's funny what he goes to do. It's like, how's your health doing? Trying to be friendly. Of course, he's wise. He's intelligent. He don't want to have David against him. David is killing everyone. He's defeating everyone. And I think that he's honestly coming to David to be thankful and to be on his side for taking care of his enemy. And he sent his son. And he also sent silver, gold, and bronze. Sending the son was a matter of, I'm sending something that I love, something that's precious to me. So you can see that I'm honest in what I'm doing here, okay? Because if you are not honest, you are always taking the risk that, you know, the king is not going to like what you're doing and just going to kill the person that's coming. But he sent his son. David accepted that. And all this material, gold, bronze, silver, was used for the temple later. Now, if you guys remember, past week, we learned that the Lord told David that he was not going to be the one that was going to build the temple, but it was going to be his son Solomon. So probably what David is doing here is just like, okay, I know that the Lord told me I was not going to build the temple, but at least I'm going to have everything that they're going to need. Whoever, you know, whenever this happened, they're going to have enough to build the temple for our Lord. So that's what's probably what he's doing. Verse 13, and David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrison in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrison, and all the Edomites became David's servant, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. This is pretty cool too. It's like almost he's going like, say, okay, we're done here. It's like, oh, foul, we missed these ones. And he took care of them too. And All count together, at least the numbers that are here, I count around 62,000 people that he killed. It's a very bloody chapter, I have to say. I was thinking about the bloodiest movie I watched. It was probably The Expendables. I don't know how many people watched Expendables. Yeah, I was thinking about that movie when I was thinking how bloody this chapter was. I was like, Sylvester Stallone should have a character that played David in the next Expendables movie because he won blood. He will have blood with David's life. He was taking care of business in there. But David, the important thing here is that David, anywhere he went, wherever he moved, he was victorious. But not because he was trusting in him or in what he have or in the demands that he have. He was trusting in the Lord. He was saying, the Lord is in control. I'm going to trust him. Everything is going to go well. He's going to keep his promise. I'm going to trust him. Every time that you and me take control and stop trusting the Lord, we get hurt. If things don't go well. And let me tell you this. I was telling a friend yesterday, we were biking with my kids, right? And I was in the bike. I haven't biked for a while. I used to do freestyle BMX, like all the trick, and I was really good when I was 18. So I was biking with my kids, and I was trying to teach my kid that you need to take control of the bike because you keep going like this. I was like, let me show you something. Trusting in myself, my own skills, and the things that I used to do, right? And I went to make a trick, and I went for it to the ground. I went like, fwah! And the bike came over me. I scratched all this. It wasn't good. Why? Because every time that you trust in your own skills or in your own things, you get hurt. This is our spiritual life too. Every time that you start trusting in what you can do, forgetting about your Lord, about your God, you and me, we're going to get hurt. But David wasn't doing this, at least in this episode, in this chapter. Like we said before, it wasn't about how many men David had. It wasn't about how much military weapons he had or how much about animal force he had. It didn't even matter how many people was coming against him. None of that is important. What matters is who is for you and who you're trusting. And that should be the Lord. Always the Lord. Verse 15. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorded, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Seraiah was secretary, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiah, was over the Kerathites and the Pelathites, and David's sons were priests. I never understand why they translate everything, but they don't translate the names. It would be so much easier if they just translated to John and Peter and no. And I'm glad that David's David is not like Abiathar or something like that. I would be repeating that word a lot. But look at what it says here. And David administered justice and equity. The kingdom of David is an earthly picture of God's kingdom. And not just that, but it's also is the way that we will see ultimately the kingdom of God being established with the Messiah. And when you and me or society and the world is looking for this kind of concept, justice and equity, and we can add provision and we can add furnace for the immigrant and good health and all this stuff that you hear today everywhere, every time that you and me look for those things, we usually go to our word to find those things. But what the word of God said, go with me. I don't know if I gave you this one or not, but in Psalm 147, you have a Bible, you can read it with me. Isn't his kingdom, isn't the kingdom of God that we can find these things? Look what it says. This is in the kingdom of God. We can find somebody that will keep the truth, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigners. He upholds the widow and fatherless, but the way of the weak he brings to ruin. The only place that we can find all the things that we are looking here in this world is in God's kingdom. That's the only way. And they are not going to fail you. The Lord is not going to fail you. If you trust in him, you will have justice, equity, peace, love, and everything that the people is looking for today. When anyone tells you the world has what you need by pursuing certain things, remember this chapter. When the world tells you, hey, what you need to feel protected is this or that, or what you need to feel that you're in control is this or that, or what you need to defend yourself is this or that, remember this chapter. What you need is the Lord Almighty. He is the one that you need. We need the Lord and focus on his kingdom, and everything else will be added, the word said. You remember that verse? Look for... I'm trying to translate it from Spanish. It just came into my head, and now I'm trying to translate it in Spanish. Look for the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added. I don't know if that's how it goes in English, but that's the idea, right? It's not the other way around. We don't add things to our life, and then we trust in the Lord, and then we look for the kingdom of God. No, this is an order. The Lord is a God of order. Trust in the Lord. Look for the things that are part of the kingdom of God, and everything else, when you are doing that, it will be added. The promise is there. Just like God promised to David in chapter 7. The promise is there. The question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you and me are we going to do with that promise? We have to make treasures in the kingdom of God, and the rest will be added. Trust in the Lord first and only, and let's keep extending his kingdom just the way that David did it. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, because you are good. Thank you so much because your word is so good to us. And I pray, Lord, that this can be things that we can be something that we keep thinking through. Where are we failing? What can we do better? Are we trusting in you the way that you want us to trust in you? Or are we following the ways of the world? Help us, Lord, that you can be the focus of our life. Everything else that we need that you can be the first and only thing that we look every day. Thank you so much, Lord, because you are good. You are patient with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The Lord bless you.